To bring you a greeting in Jesus' name. What a privilege to be here this morning. Comfortable place to be and worship the Lord. I'd like to look at Paul's life a bit this morning for our message, and you can turn. Most of our thoughts I have are from the book of 2 Timothy. It's a letter Paul wrote, and we're going to first look at a few verses that give the setting, what was happening in Paul's life as he wrote this epistle to Timothy. Chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Paul was a prisoner. Paul was writing this from prison in Rome, and verse 16, he mentions his chain. And I did a bit of studying, and it's believed that this is the second time Paul was prisoner in Rome. The first time, if you remember, he had it pretty easy as a prisoner. He was kind of under house arrest, and he had people could come and go, and he wasn't free to leave, but it seemed like he had a pretty open relationship there, and lots of people came. And it was during this time that he wrote, during the first imprisonment there, that he wrote a few of the epistles. I think Colossians is one. I didn't write it down, but there was two or three of them that were written during that imprisonment. But this imprisonment was different. This time it seems he was chained. He was in prison. And turn over to chapter 2, verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." Again, he mentioned a chain in chapter 1. Now he mentions bonds. But I learned something about that word evildoer there is the same word that was translated, or it could have been translated as a malefactor. In other words, he had serious charges against him this time. This evildoer wasn't just he was in holding for a year or two. He was bound in prison as one of the worst of criminals. That's how he was being treated. I can't verify all of that. The Bible doesn't give us those details, but as we read through some of these verses, that adds some dimension to what he's writing. And then if we turn over to chapter 4, verse 6, Paul clearly understood the weight of the charges against him. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." It is believed that 2 Timothy was written when Paul was in prison in Rome with death hanging over him very close, and he knew the time was coming. We're in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy here. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 11 is where I've taken the title from. Chapter 4, verse 11, the title of our message, "Only Luke is with me." And I learned something within the last couple of weeks. I don't remember when exactly, but I read this in my personal devotions, and I learned something about Apostle Paul. He struggled with loneliness. And that really stood out to me. And we sing a song, a familiar song, and we sing a one sentence in that song says, "There are sad and lonely people everywhere. Show a little bit of love and kindness." But there are sad and lonely people everywhere. We accept that. We look around and we see our neighbors and in Walmart, and we see lonely faces all over. And we talk about it, and we understand that even with the explosion of communication, people have become lonelier, it seems. People are lonely because of solitude. People are lonely right in the multitude. It's possible. There's people right in the multitudes, right in crowds, very lonely. But the questions that that came to me, are Christians ever lonely? Does God's child ever feel alone? Is it possible that the most blessed and privileged people in the whole world, the people who have God as their Father and have brothers and sisters in Christ all around us, is it possible that we can feel lonely? Is it possible there's someone sitting here this morning that's just struggling with loneliness, feeling all alone in the crowd? And you don't have to raise your hand, but it would be kind of interesting. Is there anyone here who has never felt these feelings? Never. Never felt alone, never felt deserted and forsaken by others? And I'm going to step on a limb and say, if you're here that way this morning, you're probably in a very, very slim minority. Because I believe Christians feel loneliness. Let's look at Paul's loneliness here. We're going to read chapter 4, starting at verse 9, and we'll read through verse 16. 2 Timothy 4, 9. He's writing to Timothy from prison in Rome. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Words of a lonely man. Turn back to chapter 1. There's one verse here that also mentions some more. Verse 15. Thou knowest that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. More people who have deserted him. And he lists these people who for various reasons are not with him. Some are not with him in body. Some are not with him in spirit and goals. Some have departed. And how can this be possible that someone like the Apostle Paul, this is what just gripped me, and I never stopped to realize this until I read this. How can someone like Apostle Paul, who had given his life for others, and was a spiritual father to many, who established churches, who went on trips and risked his life to strengthen the brethren. And here he is at the end of his life, chained in prison, feeling deserted, forsaken, and alone. Why did his friends, why did some of these leave him? Let's look at this list just a bit. The first one, we're here in chapter 1, verse 15. Those Asia people, it's thought, fled because of persecution. Left Paul because of persecution. It was a time of terrible persecution. The Christians in Rome were being severely persecuted. And so we have all those of Asia have forsaken me, he said. And then chapter 4 here, we have a list, quite a list of named people who are named, who are gone. And look at verse 10. The first one mentioned here is Demas. This isn't the only time Demas is mentioned in Paul's letters. He was mentioned in Colossians, that first time when Paul was under house arrest, we believe. He wrote Colossians from there, and he says, Demas is with me. He actually lists, yes, Luke and Demas in Colossians 4:14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Then in Philemon, which is also thought to be written during that time, Paul gives a list of names: Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. There was Demas with Paul in the ministry. And these mentions give us a picture of someone who worked with Paul, worked alongside of him. He was a fellow laborer. And we know what it's like, someone that we work with every day or maybe frequently at work. Often we get to know them very well. And it's even more true, I believe, when we work with someone closely in the work of the Lord, whether it's someone we work with on a school board or whether it's our assistant superintendent. We get to know things about each other, and we learn to work together. And I believe it was no different for Paul and Demas working in the ministry. It usually involves a different level of sharing and getting to know each other. It usually involves some disagreements, some things that they didn't agree on, and they had to work out. And that brings us closer together when we do that. And all these things, as Paul thought about Demas, would make it even more painful that Demas has forsaken me. That's the words he used. Someone that used to work closely with me, and he's forsaken me. Verse 10 also gives these other two that are departed. And we don't know. He doesn't tell us why they left, on what terms they left. They're listed in the same verse as Demas, but yet he doesn't use the word forsaken. And so I don't know that we can know. Did they leave for similar reasons as Demas? Did they leave to go serve the Lord somewhere? Did they flee persecution? We don't know, but they weren't there. And Paul was feeling their absence. He mentions it here. Verse 11. Only Luke is with me. But then there's bring Mark. And Mark wasn't someone that had recently gone, but he was still someone Paul was wishing for, was desiring to have. And he says, he gives Timothy direction, bring Mark. Verse 12, Tychicus sent to Ephesus. And it seems like Paul, he was sent under Paul's direction. And so we could see here that Paul put the work at Ephesus ahead of his desires for companionship and help there in Rome. Verses 14 and 15, he mentions this coppersmith named Alexander. None of us likes to be mistreated, but Alexander had mistreated them terribly. It has done me much evil, he says. And Paul's feelings were no different than any of ours. We feel that when people have done us much evil. And we don't know how recently this was. Maybe, as I meditated, would there be a good chance that Alexander could have had a part in Paul's being where he is in prison and the charges that were against him? Very, very possible. And Paul warns Timothy and Mark when they're traveling to beware of him. I don't want to read something in here that's not here, but this mention of Alexander, if Paul was like me, and he was feeling the being forsaken by numerous others, and the thoughts continue to roll, and it could be possible that Alexander's deeds were something not very recent or even very relevant, but that's how our minds work. We get started on listing why we're lonely and where we're forsaken, and then we think of things like the Alexanders in our lives too, don't we? Verse 16, he says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me," and this is referring to a trial, an answer, a question. When he was called into question, stood there alone. All men forsook me. And then verses 19 and 20, he lists some more names. People that he was missing, I believe. People that he wasn't at liberty to go see like he did before and to go encourage and be encouraged and share with. So Paul was feeling alone. I'd like to look at the second part of our message. I've titled it The Truth and Lies of Loneliness. I struggled a bit how to put a title to this, but I just have some things that apply to us when we face this loneliness. The first one I have is loneliness is a feeling, often based on some facts, sometimes not. Loneliness is a feeling, and like many other feelings, there is a real tendency to have it exaggerated in our minds. And so as a feeling, loneliness as a feeling, it's very important that we don't allow it to overtake us. We can't let our feelings in the driver's seat, we say often, and loneliness is one of them. Our feelings and loneliness as a feeling need to be controlled by faith and facts. Number two, loneliness and discouragement are very close relatives. And Satan majors on both of them. If we allow our feelings to get too much rope, Satan loves to use against a Christian. Because Satan knows very well that lonely, discouraged people are weakened. And when we're lonely and feeling discouraged, we're vulnerable, much more vulnerable to his lies and to his temptations. Satan knows that lonely people are very susceptible to indulging in self-pity. It doesn't have to, but it is very, we are very vulnerable to that. When we're feeling lonely, we are much less effective in reaching out and ministering to others and helping others. Because as soon as we allow some self-pity, then we don't see the needs of others, do we? It starts to turn inward. Lonely people, Satan knows another fact about lonely people. When we're feeling lonely, when we have a list of names like Paul has here, it's very natural for us to start building walls and to start isolating ourselves further from those who would just love to help if we'd let them. Number three, I mentioned some of this already, and I'd like to look at it just a little more in detail. Satan knows if he can make us feel alone, we are more likely to major on our feelings and believe his lies. And his lies come to us, and they're so real. And I'd like to give you an example, and I hope it shows how Satan works when he lies to people. Satan tells single people that you have a right to be despair, because of course you're lonely. Look at everybody else's companions. And he tells single people that. Satan tells childless couples that they have a right to be discouraged and life isn't fair because they're lonely wishing for children. But the same liar tells parents and brings lonely feelings to parents because now we're too busy to keep up with our friends. And he'd like to point us to our single friends and say, look, see, you wouldn't be lonely if you weren't tied down. And Satan comes to elderly people and he tells them nobody cares anymore. They all have their own thing going and you're just alone by yourself. And if we're going to fall for Satan's lies, it doesn't matter where we are. Someone's got it better than us. Somebody has better companionship and friends than us. Satan told Elijah this lie, and Elijah said it twice to God. He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts because of the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And I don't think it's too strong a statement to say that whenever Satan tells you something like that, Mark it down that it's a lie. It's never true. And God will never tell you that. If that is whispering in your mind or yelling in your mind, it's from Satan. And once he has you believing that I'm all alone and nobody else cares, then he has a whole list of other ones coming right along. And it's a crippling, destructive thought pattern. And he's the master of it. And he knows it very well. And he can destroy people, and he has, and he still is. He'll tell you that your situation is unique. That's why you're all alone. Nobody can understand anyway. Nobody's ever faced something like this before. And they don't even care. Those are lies that Satan loves to tell people who are lonely. The fourth point under this, I have just a list of questions that came to me. And I don't think we're going to answer them all in this point. But I'd like to get our minds thinking them. Some of them we may have touched on already. Is loneliness a sin? Should I be alarmed if I start feeling like Paul and I have a whole list of people who've just turned their back on me? Is it actually God's plan for me to go through periods of my life feeling lonely? Feeling deserted? Feeling the loss of companionship? Missing friends? Missing those who were close to me at one time? What's wrong with me? And I'd like to look under this point at just some causes that bring us to these times of feeling forsaken and feeling the loss of companionship. Let's look again at this man, Demas. I hope we're not reading too much into the verse or two that Paul wrote about Demas, but all of us have probably been in life where we've felt deserted and forsaken and let down by someone that we trusted and someone that we've gotten to know very well. And suddenly they forsake us. And maybe they forsake even the gospel and the church, and they just depart because they love this present world. That's painful. And it brings feelings of loneliness. And sometimes it's even worse. Along with those disappointments in situations like that, I suggest that if the people in Paul's day were like the people in our day, there was some whispers around going that Paul was partly to blame for Demas leaving too. And maybe they reached Paul. And now not only Demas is gone, but he's feeling others who are putting blame on him. Something they didn't do right together. Something Paul, somehow he contributed to Demas' departure and forsaking him. Well, the way Paul related, he had it coming. And we hear these things and we know what that feels like. Look at this man, Tychicus, in verse 12. He sent him to Ephesus. And there's many, many times that God calls our dear ones, God arranges circumstances, and maybe we're the ones who need to leave, or maybe someone close to us, and we have a number of school teachers here this morning that God called them to move, and maybe someone struggled with loneliness and missing them. And these circumstances happen often in our lives, sometimes just because time moves on, and we start to drift away from people we were close with. Maybe we've made some different choices, or they have, and we stop and we feel it sometimes. God calls dear ones away through mission, through ministry, through marriage. Lots of times, a home, it's a joyful thing, but we feel it. Someone leaves for marriage. There's moves, and then there's death. And these circumstances and these times in life, God plans God allows, but we're humans and we feel these things. And then sometimes the circumstances that have left us feeling lonely and forsaken are the direct result of my personal failures, a response that I didn't respond correctly, right to situation, and I've alienated someone who was once close to me. We struggle with remorse. We miss the relationship. But it seems irreparable. And we feel lonely, and we feel forsaken, and we feel those feelings along with our remorse, and they're difficult to work through. Sometimes the circumstances of our loneliness and feeling forsaken are simply the work of the accuser of the brethren. And here he came, and he's so good at it, and he's doing it every day. He drives wedges in families. He drives wedges in brotherhoods, between friends, anywhere he can. And he accuses brethren and causes divisions, and people that we hold dear forsake us, or the other way around. There's misunderstandings that cause relationships to deteriorate. And sometimes we have coppersmiths in our experience. And one person does us evil, and Satan soon has us believing that we can't trust anybody anymore. We've got to just isolate ourselves. And he has us trapped in this cycle of lies and self-pity because one person did us evil. I'm not blaming Brother Paul, Apostle Paul, but I've experienced this. I've let Satan tell me these things, and it's so real. And so I'll try to just summarize this point. All those questions I asked: is loneliness a sin? Should I be alarmed if I start feeling like Paul? Is it God's plan for me to go through experiences of feeling forsaken and deserted and lonely? Sometimes being deserted and forsaken is reaping for our own choices, responses, and failures. Sometimes it is. But there are many, many times when God allows and plans changes in our lives that can bring legitimate feelings of loneliness. And over and over, many times as we go through life, we must make the choice of whether these circumstances, whether it's failures in our own lives or just circumstances that God has arranged, we must decide, will this make me bitter or better? And let's learn from Paul. There's more. There's more in this book that gives us a lot clearer insight into his steadfastness. In chapter 4, we stop reading at verse 16. Let's read verse 17 and 18 now. Paul says, Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I don't think we're going to take the time, but there's verses in all through this book. Chapter 1 has some just lofty praising the Lord coming from this man who was in prison and who was feeling forsaken and who had lost a lot of companionship. The third point of the message I have titled, "The Lord Stood With Me." And I have a few points. Number one, it's kind of a repeat, but it is very important. Our feelings must be controlled by faith and facts. The fact is, the Lord was faithful to Paul. The fact is, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, and he has promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." The Lord stood with me. Number two, Paul found his strength in God. It says, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me." And I have a question. Is it possible sometimes that our feelings of being forsaken and let down are a result of us relying too heavily on people and not heavily enough on God? Is that possible? Let's learn from Paul. Let's feel the Lord standing with us and strengthening us. And I'd like to turn to Psalm 142. There were several psalms we could read that describe the psalmist's feelings of being alone. And this one, we'll just read it, 7 verses, Psalm 142. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privately laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto the Lord. O Lord, I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Do you see the cycle? Do you see the difference? No man cared for my soul. Is that what it says? Verse 4. And look at the end of verse 7. The righteous shall compass me about. Nothing changed in his circumstances, did it? What changed between verse 4 and verse 7 are his crying out to God and God being his strength. Let's learn from these great men. What worked for them will work for us. When no man cares for my soul, when Satan has told me that lie, cry out to God, thou art my refuge. And then verse 7, the righteous will compass me. There they are. They were there the whole time. Finding our strength in God is so much better than what Satan would have us do, and to curl up in our own little shell and back away in our corner and blame everybody else. The Lord strengthened me. Number 3, from verse 17 as well, that by me the preaching might be fully known. What I see Paul doing here is taking the attention and the focus off of himself and his feelings, and just reminding himself that the Lord is my strength and there's work to do. There's so much bigger picture than me here in prison. There's so much more to the picture than me and my feelings of being forsaken. There's work to do. The importance of the kingdom. Number 4. Also from verse 17. No, I'm sorry. This is from verse 17. Being delivered. Verse 18. Deliver and also preserve. Such a contrast to the destroyer of our souls. The Lord is a deliverer and a preserver. The Lord isn't looking to beat anybody down and to take them under. He is a deliverer, not the destroyer. He is the preserver, not the poison. Number 5, from verse 18, the mention of his heavenly kingdom. We need to join Brother Paul in seeing our earthly troubles in light of eternity. Here was Paul feeling all alone in prison, but in faith, holding on to the fact that life is brief, and that God will deliver him and preserve him unto his heavenly kingdom. This is a very great key and tool for lonely people who are tempted with despair. Because our feelings, most times, have present to us a distorted view of life versus eternity. And we need the Lord's help to get that straightened out and say, these light afflictions are but for a season. Another key I see in Paul. Paul was in prison. He was very limited to what he could do, but he did what he could. And he wrote a letter to Timothy. And he encouraged Timothy. But he said, Timothy, come. Come to me. I need you. Bring Mark with you. He's profitable too. And when we find ourselves and we feel that our feelings of being deserted and forsaken are becoming too strong, let's anchor our hope and let's find strength in the Lord. But none of us is going to make it without reaching out to others and to do just what Paul did. Come, I need help. Bring Mark with you. We need some help here. And let's do that. It's very important to keep from sinking in despair, is to reach out to others. The last part of the message, I'd like to shift gears just a bit, but it's also an important part of Paul's writing here in 2 Timothy, and I'd like to read a few verses from the end of chapter 1. Let's start at verse 16. Chapter 1, verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Paul introduces to us in just a few short verses. I think he mentions him once in chapter 4 again, right at the end. But a dear brother who is such a worthy example for us. A brother who sought out Paul diligently and refreshed him often. And that's what I've given the fourth point here. He oft refreshed me. In Ephesus, Onesiphorus was a faithful minister. It says he ministered many things unto me. And it would be so interesting to have a list of those and a description, and we can let our mind run, and I don't know. I don't know what needs Paul had, and I don't know what means Onesiphorus had, but the Lord used them together. And the Lord used the ministry of this brother to refresh Paul. Maybe he was a leader, but I'd like to think that very likely he was a lay brother, someone that the Lord used to refresh the leader. And then Paul went to prison in Rome, and I didn't study in how far a trip this may have been from Ephesus to Rome, but the thought was given that under the conditions of Paul's imprisonment, where he was bound, that he would have been hard to find. But this brother came and he diligently sought me and found me. And how much that meant to Paul, we can't imagine, because I don't think any of us has been chained up in a prison and having been sought out and found by someone. But most of us have been in need of someone to come seek us out and to talk some sense into us and tell us that things aren't as bad as you've made them out to be, and refresh us and help us to conquer our feelings. It's very likely that this brother risked his own safety to come and find Paul there in prison. And in spite of his chains, he ministered to him. And can we be involved in the ministry of Onesiphorus? Can we find and seek out and diligently find those with needs? And regardless of their chains, regardless of their status, regardless of how low they've gone, can we not be ashamed and go and help? And here we see another key of Paul. And when he faced loneliness, he reminisced of those who had helped him in the past. And that's a good reminder for us. There are times when we're going to feel deserted and forsaken. But if we're honest, we can think back to those who have shown us love in the past and helped us. And there are Onesiphoruses in our lives. I've summed up, just in summary here at the end, what I've called lessons that we can learn from Paul honestly sharing his feelings and the benefit of us reading them. Number one, when I feel loneliness, it's not time to feel guilty or to question my faith or to panic that if something is bad wrong with me. I learned from Paul that times in life of feeling lonely are normal and they're permitted and maybe even planned by God. But it's very important to remember that loneliness is a feeling and not a fact, and we can't allow it to overtake us. Number two, the Bible is full of helps to keep our feelings balanced with faith and fact. There's examples of David, Paul, Elijah, and Jesus, and many others who show us how to face the loneliness and despair. First, by finding our strength in God and our anchor in the Lord, and also showing us to reach out in humility and confess our need and ask for others to support us and help us through our feelings. Number three, there are sad and lonely people everywhere. Let us show a little love and kindness. Be a friend. Show some love. And I challenge each of us to the ministry of Onesiphorus to find and seek and help those who are hurting. My mind went to several years ago, Brother Marion Miller was here for revivals, and he made a statement that has often challenged me, and I find it hard to sometimes wrap my mind around it. But one of the things, what he said is, whatever you're lacking, give more of it, and the Lord will give you what you're lacking. He said it works in money. He said it works in so many things. And one of the examples is, if you're lacking in friendship and companionship, if you're feeling lonely, give more friendship and companionship, and the Lord will meet your need. Let's kneel for prayer.